I'd like to build a foundation based on Scripture as an introduction to an application that I believe we can take with us that will change our interpersonal relationships with each other, men with men, women with women, and men and women together. But if we're going to do that, we want God's Spirit to work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, You have said in Your Word, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You said through Isaiah that our very robes of righteousness are just like filthy rags. No one is more aware of that than I. God, thank You for this weekend. It's been a high point. We're going out into a world made by You, but corrupted. Lord, we're part of that, but we're redeemed. We want to get the light out. We want to get the word out to a lost world. God, make us vessels fit for the Master's use. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was listening to this gang from Iowa City sing up here, I thought of various musical groups that I've heard sing before. There's a fantastic group that used to sing, four guys together, called the Glen Men. Boy, those guys really could sing. I really enjoyed that. And they broke up. I really hated to see them break up. You know, it's one of those deals where you have some relationships going, and I really hated to see them break up. Except they broke up because old Dave Hall was taken off for Africa and others, you know, because they had a world to change and they had to get at it. Then I was thinking of a gang that we used to have up at UNI that sang together. But, they broke up because one of the guys had to get out and get busy in Singapore, and you can't continue in that group. See, if the objective is changing the world, it affects our relationships, doesn't it? And we keep one consuming objective in mind. That is, just pleasing the Master, getting to know Jesus and doing whatever He wants. I'd like to talk to you about us as men and women relative to three phases. Historically, men and women, presently, men and women, and potentially, men and women. First, men and women historically. Now, I'll give you some scripture on this, and we'll not deal with it very long because I want to get into that third phase. But remember, we have to understand what man was historically in order to understand why man is where he is today. If we read in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, you can turn to that one first. That's probably the only one we'll use here in the beginning. I'll refer to some others, but look at Genesis 1, 27 and 28. We see the fact of creation. God, the living God, created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And that is quite a statement. God made man in His own image. The world doesn't believe that. The world and the world system thinks that man is an organism that came into existence by some sheer coincidence. Doesn't realize that man has a living soul which differentiates him from cats and dogs. People get confused on this, so they wind up thinking that cows have souls and they let them tromp over all over India. If the religion in India was changed, they have enough cows over there to feed the whole group. But they worship them instead. Let people die and cows live. They don't realize that man was made in the image of God, and he's the only living creature that is made in the image of God. And I want to hit hard on that point. That's a very important point, that man is different. Man is made in the image of God. All of you here sitting here think, yeah, that's right. Yeah, but the world doesn't think that. The world doesn't act like that. The fact of creation is found in Genesis 1. The how of creation is found in Genesis 2, especially verses 7 and 8. Then the last part of Genesis 2, 24, talks about marriage and man and woman cleaving together, clinging together, adhering, sticking together closer than any other relationship. The world doesn't believe that one either. When a man and woman come together, it's for keeps, for life, till death us do part. Situational ethics have no place in the Christian life. Absolutely none. Facts are facts, and we get our facts from the Word of God. We read interesting psychological books, but this one here is the book that I use more in my practice than all the other books put together. I can memorize a penicillin dosage, and I can remember that for 50 years. But this Word of God I need to pull out every day and use in my practice, because my own heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Marriage is a permanent state, cleaving together, adhering, Genesis 2:24. But in Genesis 3, we read about the fall. Historically, man was made in God's image, but he fell. That did not change his being made in the image of God. He was still made in the image of God. It's just he fell from the state where God meant him to be. And he had to leave the Garden of Eden. And we read about that in Genesis 3. By the sixth chapter of Genesis, God sees the wickedness of man. It's great on the earth, and he decides to destroy mankind. But he finds one guy, old Noah. Old Noah believed God. And he said, Noah, I want you and your wife and Shem and Ham and Japheth, your three boys and their wives, to get into an ark. Noah says, what's that? Well, that's a deal you're going to make here, because I'm going to cause it to rain. And Noah said, what's that? Well, he explained the rain to him, and he said, it's going to rain so much it'll cause a flood. And Noah said, what's that? But each thing that he said, Noah said, I see, God. I just want an explanation. I believe you. See, God never hesitates for us to ask a question. What is it? What do you mean? But then when we get the picture, God doesn't expect us to dilly-dally around and say, well, God, I just wanted to ask the question. I didn't really mean to obey you when I asked the question. See, God never hesitates to ask the question, but he does expect us to obey. Well, in Romans 1, we get a summation of the wickedness of man and the result of the fall. I would like for you to quickly turn to Romans 1, 21. This is a passage that I use a great deal in witnessing to people, because man does not know he has a need. If he doesn't know he has a need, then why tell him what the answer is? See, he says, what are you answering? I don't see the question. Romans 1, 21. Although they knew God, that civilization, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, or birds, or animals, or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. And you could talk, that could be Noah's generation, that could be Sodom and Gomorrah, or it could be Des Moines. To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then it tells about what happened as a result of the fall of man. That's man and woman historically. Created by God in the image of God to live a life of victory, subduing, and controlling nature. But man fell, and here's how far he fell. Fell to the point where men worship other men. Men worship their bodies. Men even worship women's bodies. The pictures we see and so forth shows that we worship the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Okay, men and women presently. Historically, we were created for something differently, but we fell. Now presently, we have certain similarities that I'd like to hit on first. First, we're created by God. We're similar. We're created by God. Secondly, of course, we're fallen. We've already said that. And when we're fallen, when we say we're fallen, there's a word that's used that I'd like to hit on a little bit. We use the word depravity or depraved. And I've heard the people say, we're totally depraved. That's right. That means every area of me is totally wicked as far as potential, and I have nothing good in me. But that does not mean that I'm as wicked as I can be. Totally depraved doesn't mean we're as bad as we can be. It just means every area of our flesh is permeated with a taint of sin. So that I come to God on no merits of my own. There's nothing about me to recommend me to God. I am totally fallen, totally depraved. But the third similarity is, nobody is nothing. Now, that is not a double negative, by the way. Nobody is nothing. In other words, mankind, outside or in Christ, is never a zero. We always are significant because we were made in the image of God, and I think that's an important concept. Again, the world around us doesn't believe that. They'll worship each other, they'll worship other people's bodies, but they say, well, I'm really just a nothing. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was spoken of the soul, they say. They say, we're going back to nothing. And I've had patients say, you don't believe that stuff. Yeah, I believe that. You mean? I had a professor in my room one time, and this guy was not a nothing. He was just on alcohol and a few other things, and he was messed up. And I was giving him the only answer I had. I put away the medical text and all that stuff, and I said, here's the answer. He said, you believe that? Yeah. And I said, boy, I've got five other doctors with me, believe it too. What? You do? He just went out in the hall shaking his head. I can't believe it. Well, but see, that fellow was not a nothing. He was significant. And if we realize every man and woman we come in contact with is not a cat or a dog, they're significant. I believe it'll make a difference when we bump shoulders with them on the street. We'll see them, maybe drunk. I've gone down the Bowery. I've seen men laying on a sidewalk on a piece of paper, maybe with a piece of paper over them. Maybe nothing, just laying there, drunk, but they're not nothing. They're significant in God's eyes. The fourth similarity that all of us have is that we all have some basic needs. Some basic needs. We have hunger, we have thirst, we have fatigue, and so forth. And those basic needs are the same things that Jesus Christ had. He was never less than divine, but he was totally human, so he had the same needs that we have. And when you're tempted by some of the things, you say, well, see, I'm different because I have this basic need. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 and on down the line. Then, we as men and women have certain differences. And I would like to speak here of the sexes. Men have certain things in common, women have certain things in common, and we need to know those, and I think we often forget them. Certain physical differences between men and women. Which one lives longer normally, men or women? Women, how much? How much? 7 years? Somebody else? 40? I hear 7, I hear 40. Well, it depends on the society. But women live longer, that's right. By the way, we don't really have the answer on that. Exactly why. It's not because they don't hit it as hard. Women can stand more pain and illness. Do you know that? Men make lousy patients. They really do. You know, they're sick. They come in, Doc, I think I'm ready for the hospital. You know, they got a plugged up head, you know. Woman comes in and she says, Doc, my husband's sick. Could you get me some medicine for him? Women can just take more pain and illness, I think. And a man standing up here and saying this, but I've been at this game for about, a lot of years. What'd you laugh at? Women can take more stress. Childbearing, so forth. They can just take more stress. Do you know that in China, women will have a baby, and after the procedure of having the baby, 30 minutes later, they'll walk back? I remember a few years ago, I saw a Saturday Evening Post cover that was illustrative to me of the truth of the family life, at least in our house. They're going on a picnic. And there's a bunch of cartoons on the front of this post cover. The first one shows them getting ready for the picnic. So mom's cooking the day before, and she packs the basket and so forth. And dad and the kids are getting out fishing rods, and you know they're getting ready to have a blast. And here's mom. Boy, she's excited about the picnic. So then the next day, the dad and the kids are roaring around putting the fishing rods in, and mom's packing the gear in the car, you know. And then they go, and you see them riding along, and mom's excited, everybody's excited. Then they get there. The kids run down to the beach, and dad goes down and lays on the beach, you know, and mom unpacks the gear, you know, and she puts it out. Then mom, calling everybody to come eat. So they come, and with much gusto, they eat, you know, and then afterwards they run down and swim, and mom puts the stuff back. And then they get ready to go back home. And dad and the kids want to have a last splash before they take off, and mom puts the stuff in the car. And then the last picture on it is, there they are, sitting, going back home in the station wagon. Kids in the back laying down, dad in the back laying down, it's dark, and here's mom. But I say this to you men, most of whom are unmarried. That is not all necessarily the way it's meant to be. I don't think women should necessarily expect to keep up that pace and those hours and get up beforehand to fix breakfast and then finish up things after everybody goes to bed at night. And I say this to unmarried men, mostly. I think we need to set a pace and a little more servanthood. Once in a while, if I show an extra courtesy and come out and do a dish or two, my wife, after picking herself up off the floor. But you girls at your stage, you ladies in college and beyond, you probably need a little more rest than the guys do, actually, in order to really function well. You can keep up that pace, you can do it, but you need a little more rest. You'll wind up with more colds and so forth if you try to keep up that same pace. We've done a lot of discussion about this, and I think you'd probably just need a little more rest because you are having some extra stresses, and I don't think you're meant to be Marines. Physically, some differences. Psychologically, there are differences between men and women. Women are more variable in their emotional response. Just because of hormone levels and so forth, they go up and down. And we expect that, but then we're surprised when we get it. You know, sometimes you say something to one of the other girls, one of you girls will say something to one of the other girls, and she'll look at you and she'll smile. Next day you say that same thing to her and she'll look at you and break up in tears and run to her bedroom, you know. And you girls understand that. You say, well, man, I feel that way. You know, she's a girl. Boy, that first year of marriage is interesting. I get more husbands calling me up. Doc, what do I do with her? She's not like I thought she'd be. You know, this unpredictable weeping and all that sort of business. Then, besides that, they're just emotionally, there are peaks and dips and depressions. I mean real down in the dumps where a woman will come in and say to me, boy, I think I got a problem. I got unconfessed sin in my life. I say, well, if you've got unconfessed sin, tell it to me if you want to, or go tell it to Jesus and let's get rid of it. You know, unconfessed sin takes about 5 seconds to get rid of. There is the doctrine of instantaneous forgiveness. I don't understand why anybody needs to come and tell me they've got unconfessed sin unless they need courage or joint prayer to get rid of it, because it doesn't take very long. They could confess it while they were coming in the door. But I'm always glad to encourage them and pray with them and get the unconfessed sin out. But often, it is not unconfessed sin. Often, it's just a mental or emotional depression. Men and women can both have this, but women are a little more subject to it, especially during their phases of change, emotional dips, and so forth. And this is some of the times when they break up into these tears. And in my exam room, in each room, I keep at least one pack of Kleenex. And a woman will be in, and she'll start crying, and this doesn't bother me at all. I just pull out the Kleenex, and she looks at me, and then she'll really break up, you know. Say, don't let it bother you. I got a whole carton of them. Women have more security needs. Or I should say their security needs are a little different. Now, women, for the most part, need the security, the stability of a home. That's all there is to it. They just need the stability of a home. Usually in our ministry, we'll allow a weekend, say a weekend a month or a weekend every 2 months or so, for our kids to go home. And you girls especially really need that. You know, you just need to restore those relationships at home and go home and get back in that same bedroom and look up. The dolls are still lined up in a row, you know. For the most part, women need a man. You know, they just need a home where they've got a husband. And you girls can tell me all that you want to about the fact that I'm going to be a girl's worker the rest of my life, but I know what's down there. And praise God, I'm glad for it. See, I think to be a wife and a mother is the greatest fulfillment. It seems like God must have ordained it, and He did. Women need a home, a stable environment. I think they even need a nice, you know, a Davenport and a comfortable chair, you know, and a kitchen. And we just got ourselves at our house a new dining room outfit. Would you believe it? Some of you got involved in that. That was so fun. Bunch of you kicked in some money and totally surprised us and came up and said, hey, we think your dining room outfit's old. You really didn't say it that way. But it was. We had drunk so much coffee and bent our elbow so much on that the middle part would crack and the person sitting there could get their elbow in it, you know. And at the Christmas Bible blast where you did this, when I got home, I told my wife about it, and she said, well, how about that? She showed me her finger. She had been lifting up one of the chairs, and the top came off, and she stuck her finger under it and sat on it, and got a black fingernail out of it. Well, we got it. See, and boy, I praise God for that. See, women just need the security, you know, of a nice dining room outfit. Let's not worship. You know, if God says go to Podunk Center, let's give it away or do whatever we need to do and go on. But women just need this stable environment, more so than men, because the home is the extension of the woman. You think, boy, you're talking a lot about women. Well, we can turn around and do just the opposite. You know what the extension of the man is? The extension of his personality? It's the ministry or his job. So the man says, well, I'm being totally unselfish. Here I am out involved in this ministry, and there's my wife in there. She's, yeah, that's right. The ministry can be an extension of your personality, and you really get turned on by that, and praise God. But that home is very important to my wife, and you know what? It's very important to me when I go home, that that home be in order. And well, I'm talking to a college crowd, but I'm laying the groundwork for something that I think is important. You're not going to be a girls' worker. You're not going to be in college all your life. Some of you, as I said yesterday, may make it for 5 years, but most of you will be out in 4. Well, some. Personality-wise, there's a difference between men and women. I differentiate this from the psychological. A psychologist wouldn't agree with me, but I'm doing it anyway. Women are subjective and men are objective. Women, being subjective, deal more in detail, color, dates, wedding dates, anniversary dates. You know, I've got that boy, my wife hadn't got anything on me because I carry a success diary. She's got it up here, but I carry a success diary. I can tell you when my kids were born. All it takes me about 30 seconds to look it up. Well, I guess this is the wrong success diary. That doesn't have that in there. But they deal in details. And this makes them a real asset. Boy, any team that I have, I want women on that team because they're dealing in detail and color and fabrics and dates and all these things is a major advantage. Men, you know, they can't remember the anniversary and they can't remember how long it's been since they got married. And, you know, and we joke about it, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Sometimes they can't remember their own birthday. And it's no joke. Men do forget, not only forget when they were married, but they forget the anniversary, forget to bring roses home, the whole business. You know, they forget the whole business. This difference makes it possible for women to plan more in detail. I have been to banquets and meetings where men planned the whole thing, and it was very easy to tell it. Very easy. Women, being subjective and planning in detail, are more sensitive to feelings. They're more sensitive to feelings. And girls, let me throw out a suggestion here. Often we hear about women's intuition. I don't believe it. You know what I believe? I believe you girls are so accustomed to dealing in details and noticing people's feelings and being sensitive to the issues that you pick up things that we men totally miss, and you say, I have a feeling, and what you could say is, I noticed these 20 things and my conclusion is this. See, that's what women's intuition is. I have learned a long time ago that when my wife says, I have a feeling, I say, what do you have a feeling about? And I'll make a note because that's probably going to happen. See, probably is. Time and time again, I have a feeling this is going to happen, and I just, you know, put that in my schedule because it'll probably happen. But what she really, that's not woman's intuition. That's just sensitive to feeling, people's feelings and circumstances. And we'll be in a group, and she'll notice a raised eyebrow or some little comment. And I say, good lands, where'd you pick up that? But boy, it really helps me. So when you guys do get married, a captain has a lieutenant. I mean, he's the captain, and he has a lieutenant. And, boy, any captain worth his salt figures his lieutenant is a pretty good person to have around him. What were those facts you were feeding me? I'm responsible to make the decision, but boy, I sure want to get the facts. Give them to me again. And we're responsible for making the final decision, but I sure want to get as many facts as I can from my wife. That same fact, however, being sensitive to feelings, makes you girls over-apply messages. It's very interesting. I could stand up here and give an illustration about somebody who tubed it, or who's going to, let's take it another way, somebody who's about to tube it, and you girls would say, how did he know me? And the men would say, I knew somebody like that. It makes you introspective. Really, all I'm doing is describing qualities of subjective people. And there are men who are subjective, too. Some of you men can identify with some of these things. But it makes you introspective. You know, and you sit down and you think, oh, man, I have confessed everything, or I've done this, you know, and you sort of introspect and down deep. And I used to be one of those guys. Boy, I would confess, and I'd confess, and I'd get before the Lord, and I went to church where we had an old altar, you know, and I'd go forward and pray, and I'd get people around me to pray, you know, and you talk about sawdust trail, I wore the sawdust out, just going forward, you know, praying. And finally, I came across a verse of Scripture. You subjective people might want to get this. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, God, I'm here. If you have any searching of me to do, you go ahead and do it. I'm tired. All I am is just a bunch of sin. I'm tired of looking at that sin. I want to look at you more. If you have some sin to reveal, reveal it. I'll confess it. We'll get on the job. And now lead me in the way everlasting and let's keep moving. A ship in port just gets a bunch of scum around it, you know. That's sin, just a bunch of scum around. A moving ship never collects scum. Let's be moving. Women, being subjective, can carry on small talk better. You know, I am not a very good conversationalist on small talk. I can carry on for a little while, and then my wife and most women are really artists at this, and she'll notice I'll be there, and pretty soon there's a sort of a glaze comes over my eyes, you know. Bud Bue came up last night. And he sat down beside me and bumped me on the shoulder, and then the glaze left my eyes, and he said, I know what you were doing. You were getting your ducks lined up. In other words, you were getting your thoughts lined up. That's right. You know, I was way away. Women can deal more in detail and better conversationalists, and boy, I thank God for that ability. But it takes them longer to communicate. I come home from a conference, and my wife will say, well, what went on at the conference? I'll say this and this and this. 10 minutes, I've got the conference taken care of. Now, you girls would come home, and you say, oh, let me tell you about it, you know. You know, and you can go into details, and I forgot most of those. In fact, I never even noticed most of those details. It just takes a little longer. So you have to plan for it being longer. And you men in areas where you're responsible for girls' work and so forth, think about that. You just have to allow longer time to communicate. I think women are more truly people-oriented. Men often, they're concerned about the world, but they forget people. And sometimes men, to our shame, will say, but women, for the most part, say, well, wow, what about that person's feelings, and what about that person? And again, it's interesting. God made it so that in marriage, there'd be one woman and one man, and one woman would alert to the man and say, hey, you're running over so-and-so and so-and-so. How about to... Okay, the third thing. I say men and women historically, men and women presently, then we've dealt with their similarities and their dissimilarities. Their dissimilarities, we've hit on the physical, the psychological, and the personality. I'm reconstructing that for your outline there. But the third thing, men and women potentially, and this is what I'd really like to drive into. Men and women potentially. We're saints. God made us to be saints. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Whosoever. That guy over there in Bangladesh. The guy over there in Calcutta. Down there in Singapore. Over there in Indonesia. In Kobe, Japan. That black lady over there in Nigeria. Those kids in Ghana. That Eskimo up in Alaska. Whosoever. Never and nothing. Always significant. Saved or unsaved. Significant. We're made to be saints. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We, you and I sitting here today, I trust by now that every man and woman in this room is saved from the penalty of sin. We will suffer no penalty of sin. In Ephesians 1, if you're in doubt about this, you ought to spend some time just dwelling and meditating in Ephesians 1 and realize what total forgiveness is. Total forgiveness never rests on your ability to ask for it. It never rests on your ability to make restitution or your ability to walk on hot nails. Total forgiveness rests on the cross of Jesus Christ. Never in my life has the cross been more obvious. Has it been more preeminent in my life than the cross of Jesus Christ? And when I came to that cross, I was totally forgiven. Totally. For my sins, past, present, and future. God forgave me based on the completed work of Jesus Christ. Now, my sins can separate me in fellowship. But Jesus Christ totally forgave me. Take a look at Ephesians 1 carefully if you're in doubt about that. Spend some time in Ephesians 1. Realize what the total forgiveness of God is. We are saved from the penalty of sin. There is no judgment of sin after we die. We are secondly being saved from the power of sin. We are currently being saved from the power of sin. That's what we're going to talk about. And when we go to be with Jesus, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. Now, we as men and women are different, and we each have a God-given role. As saints. We need to utilize the gifts of men and women. This, I believe, is the reason that God set up the home as he did. If you want to take a look sometime at the home and the marriage relationship as God meant it to be, take a look at either 2 Peter 3, at Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5 especially, let's not get a bunch of them in there, Ephesians 5, let's just stick with that. There's some good other ones, but Ephesians 5. Husbands loving the wife as Christ loved the church and so forth. We're not going to go into that, but if you're interested in that, and you should be, at your stage, and certainly if you're thinking about marriage, contemplating marriage, boy, get that scriptural home really straightened around. God set it up that way because he made men in a certain way, and he says, man, you're supposed to be head of the house. Women, you're supposed to submit to that man, but you do have some unique abilities. You can be sensitive to details. About a week and a half ago, I was down in a men's apartment in Iowa City. The four men are in the audience. And that apartment is clean. It's neat. It's orderly. It's spacious. It has everything a man could want. But I'll bet you that when those guys move out of there, if a couple moves in, it'll look different. I'll bet a woman will come in there and she'll say, "Hey, why don't we just sort of do this little deal and this little deal?" And I sometimes think, now, how? I don't understand it. What made you think of that? How could you come up with that? Well, that's because women are made to be wives, and men don't make very good wives. But we men need to be men. Men are called to play a man's game and stand up and rally to the challenge and lead. Now, before we lead, we need to be good followers. I think we need more courses in followership instead of leadership. We need to be good followers. A good follower should make a good leader, and a good leader needs to be first a good follower. But we men need to stand up and be counted. It's a sad commentary on Christianity that women are having to play the role that men are meant to play. I was in Singapore, and I talked to a mission group over there where it was 90% of the laboring force was women. I said to the man, "How come?" He said, "Well, man, praise God for the women. Men are not willing to rally to the challenge." We need to utilize our gifts as men. We need to utilize the gifts of women. Saints under God utilizing the gifts of women. On every team that I have anything to do with, I want some women who can be sensitive to details and remind me of things that I'm overriding. It's not a matter of man being superior and woman being inferior. No, we're made in the image of God. It's just that we have different roles and the man is responsible. Somebody's got to be the captain and somebody the lieutenant. Then, being saints, having differences, we are related to each other as brothers and sisters. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 for a minute and take a look here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we see four categories of people here. "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as you would a father." That's good. In other words, that exhortation there is just a challenge, have you thought of this type thing. It's not a rebuke, in other words. As you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers. Now that was written to Timothy, a man. So treat younger men like you would brothers, Timothy. The same thing would apply for women to treat younger men like they would brothers. Older women like mothers. Younger women like sisters in all purity. That's interesting that he brought out those categories as he did. The average guy and girl, after they come to Christ and get around us for a little while, it's hard for them to do that. Especially younger men like brothers and younger women like sisters. Now, my daughter and my son do not hesitate to converse. Man, they'll talk, you know, and they'll sit down and chat for a long time. And I don't understand why men and women who are totally unrelated as far as blood relatives or marital state can't sit down, a man and a woman, and talk together. You know, if they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, yeah, man, you know, and building each other's lives. Sit down across from the table with a cup of coffee and just build in each other's lives, challenge each other. Again, I'd like to refer to Iowa City. I was down there the other night. And there's about, 30 or 40 kids in that apartment. And I saw something that was unique, and I really appreciated it. Here'd be a fella and a couple of girls chatting away, or a couple of girls and a fella, just having a good time, you know. and not really aware, it didn't seem to me like, of a distinction between the sexes. I thought, that's what we want to see. That is 1 Timothy 5. Treating younger women like sisters and younger men like brothers. That's right. We are related under God to each other. It is interesting that he specifies in that verse 2, younger women like sisters in all purity. In all purity. I wish I had time to go into that thing of purity here. It's interesting how Satan has corrupted the mind. He has corrupted the mind. And it is not just men's minds. It's women's minds too. Our minds are depraved. And the thoughts that go through our minds regarding lust and the married or unmarried state is bad news. And that, I think, is why it's hard for us to relate as men and women, brothers and sisters under Christ. We say, I've got so much lust in my life that I'm scared, so I just won't relate to them at all. Well, let's take a look at some scriptures that deal with that one. 1 John 2, 15-16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, and goes ahead and lists these things, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. We were saved. We are redeemed, and we are not supposed to act like the world. And the dumb stuff that motivates the world should not be stuff that motivates us as far as status and so forth. Remember, guys, when you used to, man, you had to bat the ball further, not just to compete with the guys, but if there was a girl there, you had to bat it a little harder yet. You know what motivated Doss to memorize those first 10 verses, don't you? He was on the blue side and the girl was in charge. The world system will motivate us in the wrong way, and our dress and our customs are often controlled by the world. And it used to be we talked to women about dress, but it's the same issue with men now. Men and women, we are redeemed. We are saved. We're not part of this world system any longer. And we need to look and see what the styles are and dress appropriately. And I think the best attire that we can have is something that does not call attention to us. Just doesn't call attention to us at all. Clean, neat, in style, but not the extreme. Not something to call attention to the physical. Girls, men have troubles with their eyes. And if you think that this guy around you, you want to treat him like a brother, then you want to help him as much as possible. Don't pose problems for him. Guys, if that girl that's around you, maybe you're going with her, maybe you aren't, but if she's a sister in Christ, there's no reason why you want to either mentally or physically take advantage of her in any way. And if your eyes start playing tricks on you, try memorizing Psalm 101:3. I will not set before my eyes anything that is base, or one of those. The Word of God is a comprehensive equipment of the man of God. And if you've got a problem, God's got a word that'll answer it. How'd I get on that one? I know. On my way to 1 Corinthians 6, 17-18, that's how I did it. 1 Corinthians 6, 17-18. Beginning with verse 16. Do you not know that he who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two shall become one. But he who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun immorality. Period. Every other sin which a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And that sister or that brother, you know, help them to just glorify God in their body. And you will never take advantage of a brother or sister, because John 13:34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love is seeking the other's good above your own. It doesn't mean taking physical advantage of somebody. That's not love. Love is promoting the other's interest above your own. And in or out of the married state, you will promote that other person's welfare above your own, and you will never take physical advantage of them, mentally or actually. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 through 19, or through 20 there. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. A word that we really need today, taken in context, understanding what it means. 'Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them. Now that doesn't mean that we can't be in the world. It's just we aren't of the world. If we aren't in the world, how are we ever going to get the job done of reaching the world? And if somebody hadn't been in the world, how would you have been reached? Somebody who's good salt and good seed has to be in the soil and growing and winning people to Jesus, and that's you and I. We've got to be in the world, but not of it. He says, come out from among them as far as your conduct, as far as your motivation, often as far as your dress, your code of ethics. Christians will get squeezed into this dumb mold, Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know. We'll get squeezed into this mold, and all of a sudden I see a Christian operating under situational ethics. And he says, well, see, in this situation be right, but in this situation it's... Oh, wait a minute. What does God's Word say? If God's Word says it, is that always operative? Is there a time that God's Word is not true or is not operative? If it is, then I become the authority. I become the authority to say, in this case it works, in this case it doesn't. Or you take this passage, you don't take this passage. Then that makes me the authority, and that scares me. God's the authority. 2 Peter 1... 3 through 9. And I am hitting a lot of passages here that a man like Leroy Ames would take and spend hours on. And here I think is how you can go out and be in the world but not of the world. I'd like to see you either memorize this or meditate on it a lot with the background of what I've said. Remembering that man and woman is always significant because we're created in the image of God. We are always significant. Never less than significant. Never nothing. The guy outside of Christ is important, and we cannot treat him like we would a dog or a cat or that pagan. See, no, sir. That man and that woman created by God, significant. So we go out there to serve them and help them and do anything we can. But their goals, their standards do not become operative in our life because we are Christians and we come out and we're separate, according to 2 Corinthians 6, 17, 18 there. Now let's take a look at 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, if there's anything that God has not granted us regarding life and godliness, then that passage is not true. If there's something we have to wait in order to get an experience, then that passage is not true. If we have to wait until we get to Bible school or get out of Bible school for this to be true, then that is not true. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. As a matter of fact, that's what I'm interested in. Life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us, Jesus. So how do I get the life and godliness? Through the knowledge of Him. So I just began to get more acquainted with Him. Who called us to His own glory and excellence. That's quite a call. Glory and excellence. We have a lot of talk nowadays about excellence. It used to be that the Mercedes-Benz was a fine car. I was riding in one the other day. I obviously wouldn't be able to own one, but I was riding in one with another guy. I said, how do you like it? He said, boy, I really like it. It costs more to keep going than it does my Chevy, but I really like it. It's in the garage more than my Chevy, but I really like it. My wife hates it, but I really like it. I began to think, the only reason you like it is because you made up your mind to like a Mercedes-Benz. heard about a fellow here a while back who had a Cadillac. And there was a rattle in this left-hand door. And he heard this, you know, and he heard it, and he took it in the garage, and they tried it out. They couldn't find it. And finally, they localized it to the left door. Then they took the left door off and drove it around, and there was no rattle. So with the left door off, there's no rattle on the Cadillac. But who wants a Cadillac with the left door off? They put the left door back on, it rattled. So finally, they took the upholstery off. Boy, no loose nuts or anything. And finally, they looked down in there, and there was a nut down there with a note on it. The guy, workman, had put it in there and says, "I'll bet you really had a tough time finding it, didn't you?" We do not specialize in excellence nowadays. Oh, no. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine went in to buy a car, and he says, "I want the date that this car was produced." And they can do that nowadays. "Why?" He says, "I don't want a Monday morning or a Friday car. I don't want one that was finished on Monday or Friday, because they supposedly don't have the same quality." Well, those Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday ones aren't very good either. Excellence. "By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises." Boy, that passage turns me on. None of this is what I want to make the application on. Precious and very great promises. Does that thrill you to get into his precious and very great promises? "That through these you may escape from the corruption." Ah, now we're coming. Escape corruption. Boy, my body is decaying. I can't do as many push-ups as I used to. My body's decaying. But civilization is corrupt. Just downright corrupt. And God says, "I can escape the corruption through these promises." How? Well, through the knowledge of the promisor. That's how. Precious and great promises. "That I may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion." Passion. They got a room they run next door because of passion, called the Blue Max. They got them all over town. The world is full of them. Rooms and places they run because of passion. And you and I, if we let ourselves go, we have passion. But we can become partakers of the divine nature. That's exciting to me. That's that becoming more like him, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Becoming more like him. "For this very reason," and here's the how. Let's always specialize in the how. "For this very reason," here's what you do if you want to get rid of the passion and overcome the corruption and have victory in your life. "Make every effort." That is a supreme effort. Make every effort. It takes everything we've got. Not to get saved. It takes nothing to get saved. It's just, "Lord, come into my life." But once we're saved, it's no Sunday school picnic. It's all out. "Make every effort to supplement," and that word really means to equip yourself. "Supplement your faith." That's where we start, isn't it? Belief. And this, I think, is in a chronological order now. We start in with a chronological order. After you get the faith to believe Jesus and accept him, then follow with virtue. Now that virtue there has to do again with excellence and courage. Really, that's what the word means. Excellence and courage. Not just goodness. We get goodness later on down here. And virtue with knowledge. Knowledge about God. Knowledge about Jesus. That is not the world system knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. After we know about Jesus and know what to do, it'll still take self-control. It's not just a matter of relaxing and getting on the downhill skids. No, no. Self-control, when we have the urge to do something, is that honoring to God? Is that statement worthwhile? Is that the attitude I should have? And if it isn't, let's call sin, sin, and forsake it. Self-control. Self-control, albeit with our motivation for money, our pride, our prestige, reputation. Some of you here are wrestling right now with the question of, shall I go into this profession or shall I not? Shall I put dollars first in this thing or shall I not? I resolved that thing a long time ago that I was going to let God be Lord of my life. And some of you made that decision last night. Once you do that, you're still going to have to use self-control. That decision last night was one big yes. Yes, God, you be Lord of my life. But you know what follows the one big yes? A lot of little uh-huhs. Yes, that pertains to that area of my life too. That area of my life too. Uh-huh. That's self-control. That is to be supplemented then with steadfastness. Hebrews 12:3, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. See, it's a matter of enduring. Steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. That's real love for one another. Where this guy will be able to love another guy enough to fly across the country to help him out of a problem. He'll be able to give his last dollar to help this guy with a need. Brotherly affection with pure old love. In Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's the only place I know of that there is any place in the Bible that talks about an equal type of love between people that there is between Christ and people. It's the only place I know of. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a lot of love. John 13:34 and 35, that I quoted for you a while ago, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And the only way the world will know that we're disciples is by our love. But that kind of love is the kind of love that puts another above ourselves, another's welfare. That kind of love will have self-control. That kind of love will be able to deal men with women in all purity. That kind of love, because of the motivation for purity, will enable you as brothers and sisters to sit down and talk over things. Now you'll use some judgment. Obviously you're not going to go out, a fellow and a girl, park in a car in the dark and have brotherly affection. No, that's not purity. See, purity is putting that other person's interest above your own. And interestingly enough, since Jeremiah 29:11 says God has a plan for us, fellas and girls, God will enable you to meet the mate of his choice at the appropriate time. You can't miss if you put his cause above yours and you put the other person's interest above your own. You can't miss. You don't have to go shopping. God will show you who is to be for life. And when you find that one, believe me, it'll be a God-ordained, God-united tie. Well, let's think together on this 2 Peter 1 passage. Make a note. Do some meditating on it. It'll take a lifetime to accomplish it. Men and women made by God to honor God as saints redeemed by Him, being saved from the power. We are saved from the penalty. Being saved from the power. Ultimately be saved from the presence. But boy, not saved from the presence now. It's a lifetime fight. 1 Peter 5:7 says Satan roars around, or 5:8 says Satan roars around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But we do have victory in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. Be steadfast, unmovable. I've thrown a lot of scriptures in there. I hope it'll give you an outline for a study that you can do on your own. Men and women being saved in this world, honoring God. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for the privilege of fellowship together. I thank you for this bench and the fantastic plan that you have for us. I thank you for the fact that although there hath no temptation taken us, but such is common man.